Let's pray. Father, as we read and consider these words that the Apostle Paul wrote thousands of years ago, we want to remember that your Bible, the Word of God, is living, and that you're speaking to us this morning through these ancient words. And the problem is not that you don't speak clearly. The problem is that we're not prepared to listen to what you have to say. So our prayer this morning is that by your Spirit, you would, and by your power, that you would quieten our hearts so that we would be able to hear what you have to say to us through your word. Help me, please, to speak clearly, and help all of us, including myself, to pay attention and to take to heart what you are commanding us to do through your word. We pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Caleb came to me and said, "So, Dad, what are you preaching on?" And I said, "Well, I'm going to talk. The topic is, what I'm going to talk on is how to know what to do no matter what happens." And his answer was really, it was quite insightful. He said, "Wow," he said, "that's a huge call. It even sounds a little bit arrogant." Well, I hope it's not that way this morning. But is it possible that we could have such a certainty in life that no matter what happens to us, we would always know what to do? I mean, think about it for a moment. All of us here this morning, we've got stories to tell, haven't we? Things in our life have not gone the way we planned. Some of us plan to have a long career in a particular sector or in a particular place, and then suddenly something happens and our life is turned upside down. Or maybe you envisaged being in a relationship with someone and that hasn't worked out, and now life looks very different. Or you've had a health diagnosis and suddenly the life that you expected, that you were looking forward to in front of you, is now chaotic and you're not sure what to do. Can it be this morning that God can really give to us such a rock-solid hope and purpose so that no matter, even when life is uncertain and we're even chaotic and we don't quite know what to do, is it possible that because of Jesus, we can still have purpose? Well, this morning I want to walk through this passage with you. Oops, I'll see if I can go the right way here. I want to step through the verses that we've read this morning, and I want to have a look at five things briefly from these words that we have written. First of all, I want us to consider the uncertainty of life, and I'm sure that we've all got stories to share this morning. And then we're going to have a look at the one thing that the Apostle Paul says to the Philippians. This is the thing that you need to focus on as followers of Jesus. This is it. And then we'll briefly consider that we need help to do it. And then we'll look at the outcomes by focusing on this one thing, the outcomes that will happen or occur in our life. And then we're going to finish by looking at these verses, at the amazing promise that Paul makes to those who belong to Jesus. So let's start with the first thing, with uncertainty. Look what it says in verse 27. Whatever happens. Paul says, whatever happens. Now, what he's referring to is that he is in a prison cell. And he doesn't quite know if he's going to get out. He's thinking about it. He has confidence that he's going to go to trial, and at the trial he's going to be acquitted and he will be set free to visit the Philippian church again. But notice what he says in verse 27, in the middle part of the verse. He says, when I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. So Paul does not know what his future holds. He thinks he knows what the outcome of the trial is, but he cannot be certain. And because he's not in control, he cannot make promises or guarantees to the Philippians. And that's why in verse 27 he says, whether I come and see you or I only hear about you through someone who's gone to visit you and brought back the report. Now, what I want you to notice is that there's not just uncertainty for the Apostle Paul regarding his upcoming trial, but because there's uncertainty for the Apostle Paul, there's uncertainty for the Philippian church. You see, the Apostle Paul was the person who came to Philippi and introduced the Philippians to the Lord Jesus. They hadn't heard about Jesus. And the Apostle Paul traveled many thousands, hundreds and hundreds of kilometers to get to Philippi. And it was through the Apostle Paul that for the very first time, the Philippians heard about Jesus. Now they are facing the possibility that they will never, ever see the face of the man who introduced them to Jesus and told them about the gospel. They'll never be able to talk to the one who's pastored them, shepherded them. They'll never be able to sit with the Apostle Paul and ask him questions about life. There is, in these couple of words at the beginning of the story, of the verses that we've read this morning, there is tremendous uncertainty, both for the Apostle Paul, but also for the Philippians. Now, what I want us to do for a moment is just to pause, because I think it's worth us reflecting on the uncertainty that all of us here this morning face. You see, there's so much about our lives that we just can't control. Is that right? We can't control the traffic. We can't even, I was talking to someone this morning, we can't even control the way our car should behave, you know? It should function properly, and all of a sudden things are just not working in our vehicle. There is so much about our lives that we just can't control. Marriages, we have expectations for our children, for our health. We have expectations about our finances, about politics, and yet there is so much that is uncertain in the world. And when there is uncertainty, we normally go to one of these four things up on the screen. When things don't work out for us and they start to spin out in directions we never planned, what do we normally do? Well, it's normally one of these four things, isn't it? We start blaming people. We blame someone or something. And as we start to blame someone or something, it tends to give us a sense of, oh, we're back in control again. But you notice that those who blame others, they're unleashing their anger mostly on the people that are closest to them. But another way in which we commonly respond is through worry, isn't it? When things are not turning out, we worry and stress, and then we can't sleep and we're anxious all the time. Or maybe in the moment of uncertainty, we look for a way to escape, for a way to forget. And so we're looking for comforts and for distractions. Or we try and predict, and so we try and become experts. We saw a lot of this when COVID started happening, when our world was so chaotic and so we had so many people. I did this as well myself. You know, we'd just be watching every news bulletin and we're on the phone, on the internet, trying to become experts and always getting the latest updates so that we would be the first one to know the information. Well, all of us here this morning, all of us, we live in a very, very uncertain world. Our world is chaotic. And every day when you read the news, you just realize, don't you, that our world is spinning out of control and no one seems to have the answers. And it's the same for our own lives. So many things happen in our lives where we just don't know what to do. So the words that Paul writes in verse 27 are so significant for us. Whatever happens. It's beautiful, isn't it? That regardless of what happens in your life or mine, through the presence of the Lord Jesus, we will always know what to do. Well, we've got to keep reading. So Paul goes on to say, here is the one thing. Now, I want you to notice, as we track down through this passage, notice the words in verse 27. He says, conduct yourself or live in such a way, in a manner that is worthy of the gospel of Jesus. Now, what I want to point out to you, and it'll probably be a little bit hard to read it on the screen, but what I want you to notice that in all of the paragraph that we've written, this section of Philippians, there's only one command, just one thing to do. That's it. One command, everything else is explaining how this works out. But at the very heart of what, at the very heart and center of what Paul is saying in these verses is this one command. Here it is. This one thing that Paul is saying above every other thing to remember, above everything else, only remember this one thing and do it. And if you do this one thing, the other things in their time will take care of themselves. What I want you to notice is that Paul doesn't give us a long list of rules, but what he does do in this verse, in these words, is he presents to us a person, the person of Jesus. And he says to us, live a life that is consistent, is worthy of the good news that you have discovered in the Lord Jesus. Now, this might be hard to wrap your head around, because it's a misconception, but it's a very, very popular misconception that being a Christian is about keeping a whole bunch of rules. It's about doing a whole lot of stuff, you know, like going to church and maybe putting some money in the offering bag and trying to do the right thing so that God would be pleased enough with us so that he would accept us and allow us to get into heaven. And yet as you begin to read the Bible, you begin to discover that the very heart of Christianity, to be a Christian, is to enter into a personal and a living relationship with the resurrected Jesus, who promises to meet every single person who seeks him. That's what a Christian is. It's not following a bunch of rules and regulations, but it's meeting Jesus and it's learning to live from him. This morning in our prayer time, someone reminded us of this story, the story of Zacchaeus. If you don't know the story, let me tell it to you very briefly. Zacchaeus was short, really short guy. Jesus came to his town, to the town of Jericho, and he desperately wanted to meet Jesus, but he was too short to be able to see through the crowd. So he climbed up a sycamore tree and he sat up in the tree on a branch, looking down, trying to get a glimpse of Jesus. Now, the remarkable thing about the story is that as Jesus comes along the street, he stops under the tree, looks up, and he says to Zacchaeus, "Zacchaeus, I need to stay in your house tonight." And so Zacchaeus, I don't know, imagine, can you put yourself in his shoes? Probably blown his socks off. That Jesus needs to stay in his house overnight. The Jesus that he wants to, that he's seeking, that at a bare minimum he wants to get to know, that this Jesus is wanting to come, have a meal, converse, and stay overnight. And the encouragement that I want to give to all of us this morning, whether you've been following Jesus for many years or you're exploring who he is that the promise is that those who seek him, God makes this rock solid promise that anyone who seeks God, they will find him. Just as Zacchaeus did. And so when Jesus came into Zacchaeus's home, he sat down, had a meal. Now, the part about Zacchaeus is that he was a scoundrel. So he swindled people. He was a tax collector. And what tax collectors did was that they collected tax on behalf of the Roman Empire, but tax collectors pocketed a whole chunk of it. And the Romans didn't care. They didn't care what happened as long as they got their cut of gold at the end. So Zacchaeus was running a rort, stealing from people left, right, and center. Now Jesus is in his home. And the remarkable thing about how the story turns out is that Zacchaeus stands up in the middle of the party and he makes a confession that he has stolen money. And he makes a promise that to whoever he has stolen, he will repay them. Now, this is the point that Paul is making. Live a life that is worthy of the gospel. Now, the way I like to illustrate this is that, and all of you have done this, some point in school, you've all drawn a line. Now, I'm a reasonably good drawer, and so my guess is that my line, and I'm not trying to be arrogant here, but my line would probably be better than most here this morning. But if you and I were to put a ruler up against my line, you would notice very quickly that there are all kinds of imperfections. And you see, that very same thing happens to us when we get to know Jesus. You see, the more I get to know Jesus, the more I begin to discover that it's not just that I've done a few bad things in my life, but that through and through, from top to toe, through every room in my life, in every part of my life, I have walked away from God and I have dishonored him. And so Paul is saying to the Philippian Christians, he's saying, remember the way in which Jesus welcomed you, even though he knew you were all crooked and out of line. And because he knew that, he went to the cross and he died for us and he took our sin on his body. Paul is saying, remember the Jesus that you met, the good news that you have discovered in him. Remember the forgiveness. Remember the calling that he has made to you and live a life that is consistent with Jesus. That's the call. That's the one thing. That's what Paul's saying. Doesn't matter whether I come and visit you or whether my head gets chopped off after my trial. It does not matter what happens in the future. Remember this. A Christian is someone who is learning to follow Jesus and is beginning to live a life that is worthy of him. That's what it means to be a Christian. That's it. That's the one thing. Now, as we keep going down through the passage, I want you to notice that Paul offers help. So it says in the middle of verse 27, then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence. So what I want you to notice is that Paul has reminded them of what the big thing is. Do this. This is your calling, to know Jesus and to follow him. But then Paul says, I'm either going to come or I'm going to send someone along to see how you're going. So what I want you to notice is that Paul is offering help. He's offering accountability. Now, the two people that he has in mind, we read about them a little bit later in chapter 2. So the first young man is Timothy. Paul says, I hope to send Timothy soon so that I may also be cheered when I receive news about you. So if Paul cannot get out of prison, he's going to send Timothy and he's going to find out how the Philippians are doing. So now they know that Paul's going to check up on them. And he's not checking up on them to harass them and to hound them. He's checking up on them because he deeply cares for them. He also says in verse 25, chapter 2, 25, that he's going to send back Epaphroditus. If you remember, we talked about this in one of our previous weeks. Epaphroditus was from Philippi and had been sent to Rome by the Philippian Christians to look after Paul and to help him while he was in prison. But what I want you to notice is that Paul is going to help the Philippian Christians to follow Jesus. And all of us here this morning, we need help from each other to follow Jesus. That is why Jesus has commanded us to gather together in churches, local churches. Because we cannot do the Christian life by ourselves. We need help. We need loving, patient accountability that is not always about other people dishing out advice. Sometimes we need encouragement. Sometimes we need challenge. Sometimes we need someone to pick up the phone and check how we're going. Sometimes we need prayer. But other times we are grieving and we just need someone to sit beside us and be silent. Like Job's friends did. They did so well until one of them decided to open up his mouth and start lecturing Job. The Christian life, we need each other. And that's why in the book of Hebrews, towards the end of the Bible, we are commanded, as followers of Jesus, we're commanded to gather together regularly. Don't forsake the gathering of yourselves. The days are dark and evil. There are many temptations. And let me tell you this morning that this place, a place like this, a church like this, you will hear lots of encouragement as we come together. You will hear lots of encouragement to keep following Jesus through the songs and the prayers and the reading of the word and conversations. This is the place where we get encouragement to keep living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. So we need help, and that's the third thing from these verses. Now we come to the end of verse 27, where Paul says, he says, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit. I will know that you'll be striving together as one. And then he goes on to say, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. And so what I want you to notice is that as we live out and as we pursue a life that is worthy of the good news of Jesus, Paul makes it very clear that things will begin to stand out in our life. The first thing he points out is that we will stand in one spirit and we will strive together as one body for the faith of the gospel. Now, what I want you to notice from these words is that Paul is saying that Christians or a Christian church, they are united by the Spirit. Now, any other group, and let me tell you about one of my groups. So for those who don't know me, I play soccer, and I play it at the Wynnum Wolves on Boundary Road in Tingalpa. Now, every person who goes to Wynnum Wolves, what do they love doing? Of playing soccer, don't they? And if you don't play soccer, you don't really belong at the club. That's just how it is. You would find another place, another happy place. You know, if your thing is painting or knitting, then you might find a group where you can do that. But the church is different. The church is a group of people who in some ways, we have nothing in common. Our backgrounds, our life experiences are completely different from one another. I grew up in South America. My parents were missionaries over there. I know some of your stories, but for others, I'm still getting to know. Our background experiences, our passions, our desires, all of us are so different, our personalities. And yet what makes the church unique from every other organization on planet Earth is that by the Spirit of God, we are called into unity. We are called to walk with each other, bound together, to love each other, to serve each other, and together to stand as one through the faith of the gospel. So one big outcome is unity through the Spirit, and the second, in verse 28, is without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. So the second sign that Paul says, the outcome that he will see in the lives of the Philippians if they are following Jesus, is they won't be intimidated because of their faith. Now, let's get to the final little bit of these verses and then we finish. What I want you to notice is that all of verse 28, 29 and 30 is about suffering and challenges and persecution. Notice what it says. This will be a sign to people around you that they will be destroyed, but you will be saved, and that by God. Not by your own works, by your own ability, but it will be God who does it. And then notice what it says, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Now, I want you to notice these words. They're up there on the screen. It's been granted to you. That's a gift. It's a gift to you not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him. Now, have you ever played Secret Santa? Anyone played Secret Santa? You know how it works. So everybody brings a gift, and there's normally a real dud gift in that's brought along in the group. And so the idea is you get rid of the dud gift, you exchange your dud gift for the best one or the one that you prefer in the group. Well, in a way, as I read through this, I nearly feel as you skim through, it feels like, you know, being gifted the opportunity to suffer for Jesus, that just seems like you've landed up with the dud Christmas, the Secret Santa gift. What is Paul talking about here? What I want you to notice is that Paul says it is a gift, it is a precious gift, not only to believe, but also to suffer for Jesus. In fact, in many, many other passages, we are told, we are reminded again and again that the Christian life, there is suffering and there's struggles. But the gift that Paul is referring to here in this verse is that not only do we get to believe in Jesus, but God gives to us the strength to be able to stand firm. That's what he's talking about. You will be given, you are given the gift not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for him and in the face of suffering and persecution to be able to remain firm. Paul has just spent most of chapter 1 reminding the Philippians or telling them how in the face of persecution the Apostle Paul has seen the gospel growing and spreading and people becoming Christians. Why? Because God gave to the Apostle Paul not just the gift of believing, but also the strength to be able to suffer on his behalf. Isn't it incredible that God has not only granted to us faith to believe in Jesus, those of us who are Christians, but he's also given us the ability to be able to persevere. So, if we put all of this together, we would have to say this morning that all of our lives are dreadfully uncertain and we live in a very chaotic world. But despite all that's going on and how much things may be spinning out of control, there is one thing that each one of us, we need to remember. What is it? To live a life in relationship with Jesus that is worthy of the good news. To do that, we're going to need help from our brothers and sisters. And if we pursue this one thing, then we will see genuine outcomes in our life. And all the way through life, we need to keep remembering that Jesus has promised us not just faith, but the ability to be able to remain firm in the face of the greatest trials. So, can we know what to do regardless of what happens? I think we can. Not with arrogance, not with pride, but in humility because we know Jesus and because he loves us. So let's pray. Father, thank you so much. We give you thanks for Jesus and we thank you that through him we can be sure that we will make it into your most holy presence. Please help us in our lives as we try and walk with Jesus day by day. We give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.